you could not catalog the art that today's passage has generated. You could not catalog the churches and hospitals that have been built. You could not catalog the works of mercy that this dear woman Mary has inspired. She is justly the most famous and honored woman who has ever lived. If you take out your scripture sheet, I've spent, this is the latest rendition of a project I've been working on for 35 years. And I want to start by telling you a story that happened to me before I even read the text. 3 years ago, Lori and I were in San Antonio at a Christian conference on spiritual formation the week that all Mark Sanford's bad news broke across the country. As we're flying back from San Antonio, we're sitting on the right side, and there are three seats, and Lori's at the window and I'm in the middle. And they came up and sat beside me, a young woman in her 30s who was drop-dead gorgeous. I knew she was from South America. I later found out she was from Colombia. And she sat down beside me, and in some cultures, people talk about this far apart. In some cultures, they're like this. So she started talking to me, and she was wearing perfume, and I looked over, and her face is about here. And I got sort of dizzy. So I reached over and took Lori's hand. And a minute later, she told me she's from Colombia. And I said, "Don't worry, Lori, she's not from Argentina." And after a little laughter, I kind of regained my bearings and composure. And she started chatting with me, and I got her history. And she asked me what I did, and I said, "I'm a United Methodist pastor. I'm a Protestant." She says, "Oh, I'm a Catholic." And then she asked me a wonderful question. She says, "Do you believe in Mary?" And I said to her, "Ma'am, I wrote the book of Mary." And we laughed, and I sent her a copy. The first chapter in that book is about this passage of Scripture. Notice at the beginning there are four key words and the same four key words at the end, which tells us that Luke intended this to be read as a paragraph. In the center is an annunciation story in five parts, five balanced parts. And at the center of the center, Gabriel announces Jesus' messianic credentials. It's the pivot of the passage. "And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." On the back of the scripture sheet, I've given you a Bible study that you can use around lunch today or with your children or grandchildren. But follow with me as we read the Annunciation story to Mary concerning Jesus, which is parallel to the story to Zechariah concerning John. And look at the great care Luke has used in its composition. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at this saying, and considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How shall this be, since I have no husband?' And Gabriel said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your kinswoman Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In the leader's final hours, he was almost completely alone. He faced death without the company of those who had earlier sworn him allegiance. Most of his trusted friends deserted him. Some betrayed him. The world scorned him, but not this one disciple. This one disciple remained faithful to the death, followed his leader to the grave. His mind was fully committed, his will set on his leader's agenda, his heart thrilled with the intimacy of a relationship to his teacher. He was in awe of his king, and he was humble to be included in the inner circle. This disciple once wrote of his leader, "Great joy. He greets me like an old friend, and he looks after me. How I love him. Then he speaks, 'How small am I.'" The disciple later penned these words about his leader's teaching and influence. "When he speaks, all resistance breaks down before the magical effect of his words. One can only be his friend or enemy. He divides the hot from the cold, but lukewarmness he spits out of his mouth." Before the disciple died, he said of himself and his leader, "We shall go down in history as the greatest statesman of all time or the greatest criminals." The disciple's name was Joseph Goebbels, and he was the disciple of his Führer, his leader, Adolf Hitler. His Heil Hitler salute was, in effect, an act of worship. As others deserted the Berlin disaster, Goebbels spent his last days alongside Hitler in the secret bunker. When Hitler committed suicide, Goebbels and his wife followed close behind, but not until they had killed their six children. Goebbels was right. He is among the greatest criminals of history. The atrocities the Nazis committed were disgusting. Their plan to omit the Jews was evil. Joseph Goebbels, the propaganda minister, was a true disciple of Adolf Hitler. He was, to use the words of the New Testament, a follower, a student, an apprentice, a believer, an understudy, a disciple. He emulated his leader and died a wicked man with a depraved heart. And such is the shaping power of one life upon another, because every life must have some central organizing principle. Now, the one in whose book I read this story the past week added this comment. He said, "Not all discipleship is transformational." Now, I disagree with that statement. All discipleship, all true following, is transformational, but not always in the same direction. Every one of us is undergoing a constant shaping process by what is around us and what is in us. What we think life is about and who are our heroes. The question is not, are we following, but who? The question is not, are we being transformed, but in what direction? The question is not, do I have a destiny, but what destiny do I have? In linking his future to Hitler, Goebbels determined his fate as a true disciple of evil. But consider a little peasant girl from Nazareth whose name is Miriam. She is just on the cusp, a little before or a little after puberty, in a world where there were no teenage girls, because adolescence is a modern developmental category. There were just girls and women determined by the onset of fertility. Like every other little girl in Nazareth, her life was scribed out for her. She did not have much religious power. She might have not been able to read or write. She'd been promised to Joseph since she was a little girl. They had recently had the betrothal in which they haggled over the bride price, how many sheep or oxen she was worth. They had signed the ketubah or the marriage contract. It would be a year before she and Joseph would have a wedding and take up bed and board together. And then would come children one after another. They would take trips to Jerusalem if they had the money for festivals. She wondered when the Messiah would come, and Mary would likely die sometime between age 30 and 35, worn out from having children or from blood loss, or from a postpartum infection. Mary had friends in her village that she grew up with who died having their first babies, and she knew where they were buried. Life was fragile for young Jewish Palestinian girls in the first century when they had no medical care and it was hard enough getting food. That was Mary's life script until this story. When she became a disciple of Jesus Christ, her son's first follower in a very physical sense, and when her life script was rewritten by the hand of God. Mary accepted Jesus into her womb. We accept him into the deepest parts of ourselves, which are called our heart. Jesus changed the shape of her body. Jesus changes the shape of our life as he expands his influence. Everywhere that Mary walked, she took Jesus with her. Everywhere we walk, we take Christ with us in mission. She was baptized in blood at birth. We are baptized by Jesus in water at baptism. She fed him at her breast. He feeds us at his table. She watched him die. He now watches us die and receives us. Mary was her son's first follower in an unrepeatable fashion, which is why she has the unique dignity of being only one of two other human beings mentioned in the Apostles' Creed. Conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the who? Virgin Mary. She gave him life. She said yes to him. The other person is Pontius Pilate, who signed his death certificate and gave him death. And so Mary marks out for us one of the two possible responses to Jesus Christ. With Mary, you can say yes to Christ and receive him into your life and let him be the central organizing personality of your life. Or you can be like Pilate and say no and push him out to the margins of death. During the ministry, Mary and the boys had some trouble with Jesus. You can read about those embarrassing passages in Mark chapter 3 and John chapter 7. But at the end, she made the journey to Jerusalem. She was at the cross. She was at the tomb. She was there on resurrection morning. She stayed with the apostles. James had joined them. She was at Pentecost. She was filled with the Spirit. Mary spoke in tongues and preached the gospel. She entered into the fullness of her son's persons and work, which has been conceived deep in her abdomen. A little Jewish girl with nothing to commend her, except she'd never been with a boy. It's daytime. She's in her little, maybe she's in her hut. She's making food. She's helping with chores. She's spinning. Maybe she's just sitting. And God unzips the other world, and there stands Gabriel. Mary, behold, God's grace is upon you. You conceive and bear a child, and you're going to call him God Saves. Now, people still have angelic appearances. Not all of them are from good angels. Some of them are from bad angels, impersonating and teaching devilish doctrine. I've been a pastor 35 years, and what I found is if people check you out for a while, if they know you're not going to think they're nuts, people will tell you the most amazing stories. And you know why I believe them? Because in the rest of their lives, they are sane, rational people. So when a nurse in Georgetown who has a master's degree and trains all the other nurses and is well thought of and has an ordered life tells me about an encounter with an angel that delivered her from addiction, I believe her, though I have not had the same experience because of the fruit it bore in her life of physical freedom from addiction and a deep, deep devotion to Jesus Christ. And she told me the story not to impress me, but because it did not solve all the problems in her life. And she needed pastoral care in an area the angel did not deal with. People tell me the most amazing stories. And this is an amazing story. Mary did not live in Jerusalem. She was not a priest. She had no status. Men controlled her life. And here Gabriel comes and appears to her. Folks, For us, Nazareth is famous. Nazareth is not mentioned in the Old Testament. It's not mentioned in any of the ancient rabbis. I'm from Chiral, a big city. Mary was from Patrick, South Carolina. Now, I could name some quaint backwoods villages in Greenwood, but since some of you may be from there, I might lose you as a friend. But Nazareth was a hick, nowhere town, a little girl, a little Jewish girl. The amazing thing, Gabriel did not go talk to Joseph or talk to her daddy before he met with her. This is a feminist passage. Women don't have to go through men to do business with God, which is why missionaries don't read this story in Muslim villages in the Middle East. God says Mary is a person in her own right. He sends the highest angel to her and waits upon her answer. 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy, a particular young woman named Miriam in a specific village who's between stages 1 and 2 of Jewish marriages. Gabriel was sent from God. Now, he did not have to travel. He just had to unzip from one realm. Folks, the other world is not far apart. There's an invisible world and a visible world, and they overlap and they interlock and they're coterminous. You just can't get from here to there unless God opens it up. And God unzipped the barrier, and there was Gabriel. God took the initiative. God spoke to Mary. Rejoice, O favored one. The Lord is with you. You have found favor with God. Now, I've often wondered, this is an argument from silence, but it's pious speculation, how many young girls did Gabriel appear to before he found one that said yes? Because God honored the human freedom and dignity of this little Palestinian girl. He's going to be great. His father's going to give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the people of Israel forever. It amazes me. Here's this little Jewish girl, and there's this big bad angel, maybe squatted down and whispered. And she starts talking to him about the birds and the bees. Now, folks, I want to be real delicate here. Privacy was not a part of the ancient world. 2-room houses, lots of kids. Like living in a barnyard. Mary was naive physically. She was not naive biologically. She knew where babies came from, and she knew she was a virgin. It might be a year before she married Joseph. Do we have to wait for a year and naturally conceive a child? How can this be, since I do not yet know a man? He and I have not taken up bed and board together. Now, this is an amazing picture. Little Nazareth village, nowhere. Gabriel just kind of whoosh, he's there. There was this incredible message. He sings a song about the Messiah. And Mary lectures the angel that he does not know biology 101. A sassy little Palestinian girl talking about where babies come from with the angel that was there when God spun creation out of nothing. Don't you like that? This is not some little girl in a... This is not some little wimpy wallflower, little blue thing. Don't you love it? I just love the story. Well, Mary, it's not a sexual creation like the Greek gods that find them a goddess and create a Hercules. This is no god coming down raping a female. This is God the Father, through God the Spirit, placing God the Son in your womb. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. The power of the Most High. Just like when God created Adam from nothing, God's going to create this child. It's going to grow in the wall of your womb and have a normal gestation and a normal delivery. and be hidden for 30 years in a village called Nazareth. That's going to explode across the world. This is the means of God's coming. If you're going to have a true incarnation, God just can't appear as a grown man. God has got to move through the whole of the life cycle. Jesus can't be my Savior if He wasn't an ovum dividing in the darkness of a young woman's seawater womb. He's got to be dependent on what she eats. And when she doesn't eat, he doesn't get much. And it sucks out of her bones. They didn't have prenatal vitamins. Aren't we glad he got enough vitamins to form the neural tube? And then she's going to have a baby. He's going to be born like every other baby, like every other human. He's going to have his diapers changed. He's going to suckle at her breast. See, Mary had a 9-month relationship with Jesus before God ever showed him to the world. Then she lived in this village with him for 30 years. And then he was launched out into his ministry. Have you ever thought about the fact of the genius of our God that in the incarnation, both sexes are honored? Only women have babies. If Mary had a female child as Savior, it meant that all men were lost. And some women would like that these days. I mean, you do know that men are just crude, don't you? You know that the purpose of women is kind of to refine us. That's only about half true. It is about half true. But a female with a male child means that both genders are included in the incarnation. The genius of our God sent a male Savior through a female body so that the whole human family would have access to the kingdom of God. It's not anti-sexual, but how else was God to come? How else was God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, to assume a human body and a human nature joined to His divine nature, except in the womb of a young woman? That is the genius of God's coming. To slip down the back steps of history and to come to us through a nowhere woman in a nowhere town, in a nowhere occupied land, to rule out human pride. I never cease to marvel on the means of God's coming, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Now, if Catholics make too much of her sometimes and want to turn the Trinity into a quartet, then we Protestants have made too little of Mary. We have overreacted to Roman Catholic excesses. But at Christmas, we take out statues of Mary and we create little creches. And we feel this sense of honor at the Lord's mother. And we sing hymns like, "What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping?" What has God done? God has invaded our universe. And there Gabriel stood, waiting on her answer. How long did he wait? We don't know. This was not a divine rape. This was not God bullying some woman. This was the grace of God enabling Mary to make a wholehearted response. "Behold," she said, "I'm the Lord's handmaiden. Let it be to me according to your word." Let it be, let it be. Remember that? Let it be, let it be. See, long before the Beatles wrote it, Mary knew it. What does God want from us? He wants us to consider the offer. And He wants us to surrender our bodies. And He wants us to say yes. 30 years, 3 years of ministry. One bad Friday when Mary was there and saw her boy naked on a cross, dying of congestive heart failure and moaning in pain. I remember when I went to a church. Now, this is a big church, but the one I don't talk to is like a big church. It's called the Vatican. St. Peter's. You know, we don't have the bones of Peter buried under our altar. It's an impressive place. I walked in the front door and just, I said, "I'd like to preach here someday." Problem is, I'm married. And I walked to the right, and I began to weep. Because there was Michelangelo's Pietà. This granite polished to alabaster. of Mary holding a limp, dead Jesus. And I just wept, standing in the Vatican, weeping. Mary was there. Mary is in Newtown, Connecticut this week, holding dead children and weeping. Every mother who's lost a child to abortion, to premature delivery, to some dreaded genetic condition, every child that died of SIDS, every child that died at the hands of a murderer or in war. In Syria today, Mother Mary is walking down villages holding the bodies of children. She held the body of her son. She was his first disciple. And why do so many go to her with their motherly pain that the men can? Because God so designed it that people would have a place to go and one who understands. I don't pray to Mary, but there are times when I perhaps have asked her to pray for me. And she was her son's first follower. She's laid out a path. She's blazed a trail. She shows us what it's like to be a disciple, to literally give my flesh to Jesus and to bear him with a broken heart to the world for the sake of its salvation. About, I guess, 6-7 years ago, I was preaching on this passage, and I got so fascinated with Mary that I just preached through every Mary passage in the New Testament, and that's where this book came from. And it sold really well among the Catholics. I was in Georgetown one day, and I'll end with this. I think the book had been out about 2 months, had been in the paper, and I'm going out to Walmart. And this lady in a van, she turns around and almost ran me down behind, beeping the horn. I pulled her on the side of the road. This Catholic lady, I'd seen her at church, I'd never known her. She ran up to me, and she wrapped her arms around me. She hugged me, and she became crying. And she says, "Now I understand. Now I understand." I said, "Now you understand what?" She says, "I've been taught about Mary all my life. And not until you led me through the Scriptures did I understand who she was and why she mattered." It really matters who you follow, because who you follow will determine your destiny. So I invite you to follow Jesus. And I want you to notice that the first one behind him in line, the woman who's putting her feet and showing the church how to walk, is his blessed mother, Mary. The first one who said yes to Jesus and invited him into the depths of her life. And that is why she is the most famous and honored and fascinating and noble woman in all history. And that's why I claim her as my spiritual mother, especially every Christmas. So let's sing of her, and let's sing of her child with the hymn, "What Child Is This?" Please stand.